بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله. For the past two nights in this program on Fada'il al-Quran, we've been talking about the virtues of Ahlul Quran, the people of the Quran, also known as Hamalatul Quran, those who bear or carry the Quran. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to look at the virtues of the Quran by looking at its virtues in some different settings. And we begin by talking about the virtue of reciting the Quran inside of Salat compared to reciting it outside of Salat. And we begin with the hadith recorded by Imam al-Bayhaqi in his Sunan from Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha. She relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, recitation of the Quran in prayer is superior to recitation of the Quran outside of prayer. And recitation of the Quran outside of prayer is superior to uttering glorification, tasbih, and takbir, exaltation. And he said, glorification, tasbih, is superior to voluntary charity. Charity is superior to voluntary fasting. And fasting is a shield from the hellfire. So this hadith tells us that the Quran, reciting the Quran is virtuous, but there are some times and places and scenarios where it is more virtuous than others. And this hadith establishes that reciting it in the salat is superior to reciting it outside of the salat. And this is why many of the Quran teachers advise their students that when they are memorizing and they're doing their review, their muraja'a, it's really good for them to do their muraja'a in salat. This is a better way of making firm what they've memorized, especially if they lead others. It was the way of the early Salaf that before the parents would send out their young adult children to go travel and study with scholars, they would ensure that they had memorized the Quran. And before they would allow them to go travel to the great cities where the ulama were teaching, they would only allow them after they had memorized the Quran and led the people in Taraweeh. There are some narrations concerning this from some of the great scholars themselves who would talk about their own journey of study. They would say, my father did not allow me to go study until I memorized the Quran. And he did not allow me to go until I led Taraweeh with what I had memorized. Now, Taraweeh is a voluntary prayer. And when you recite the Quran in the Salat, it makes it firmer than just reviewing it outside of prayer. And this is something that is known to anyone who has memorized the Quran and had to lead Salat. One of the things about the Quran is that it is a weighty word inside and outside of the prayer. But if any of you have led Salat, you will know that you can know a surah very strongly. But as soon as you stand and lead people in salat, what you thought was so strong is not so strong after all. And so by memorizing it and reciting it in salat, you make it firmer. But this is whether you're reciting it for memorization or not, it's better to do it in salat. It's the best way of review. And this hadith also mentions some other virtues, saying that it is superior to recite the Quran outside of prayer. It is superior to tasbih and takbir. And then he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that tasbih and takbir is superior to voluntary charity. Now that may sound a little odd, because most people, when they think of these two actions, giving sadaqah versus saying subhanallah, people would think that sadaqah is better. And probably the reason why they think that is because we're so used to doing tasbih in a robotic fashion, subhanallah, 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 like this, without really thinking or understanding what it means and having hudur, presence, as we do the tasbih. Why is reciting Quran in prayer superior to outside of prayer? Imam al-Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, he mentions in his book on Fada'il al-Quran that the reason why is because the salat itself is the most superior of the bodily actions. So if salat is the most superior act of worship, generally speaking, among the a'mal al-jawarih, the acts of the limbs, then it follows that reciting the Quran in that most superior act would be more superior than reciting it outside of that superior action. The other virtue we look at tonight concerns the virtue or virtues of gathering with others to recite the Quran and to study it together. So just as we talk about the virtues of the Quran, as a person may recite it or memorize it by themselves, we also talk about the virtues of reciting it, studying it, and memorizing it with other people. That is superior to doing it alone. And I want to quote to you the words of one of the great scholars of Syria, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Isa al-Halabi, rahmatullahi alayhi, was one of the great mashayikh of Halab. He was a student of Sheikh Muhammad al-Hashimi, rahmatullahi alayhi. And he talked about the virtue of coming together and engaging in recitation of the Quran or dhikr collectively. He said that acts of worship that are done jama'atan, congregationally, including the remembrance of Allah, are more virtuous than acts of worship done individually. Why? He says because when they're done together in the congregation, the hearts of everyone involved meet together and there is cooperation and harmony. And when you do it in a congregational setting, the weak one gains strength from the strong one, right? So if you have a really excellent reciter and one who's not yet there, the one who's still struggling is picked up and helped by the one who's better. He says, so the weak one seeks help from the strong, and the unenlightened seek help from the enlightened, and the one with dense spiritual veils seeks help from the one who does not have those, and the ignorant one seeks help from the one who is knowledgeable, and so on and so forth. So as far as reciting the Quran congregationally with a group, we have the hadith in Sahih Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is from Abu Huraira, he relates that he said, no people gather in one of the houses of Allah, one of the masajid, fi baytin min buyutillah, reciting the book of Allah, وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ, studying it together. No one does that except that sakina, tranquility descends upon them, وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ, and mercy encompasses them, وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ, and they're surrounded by the angels, and Allah mentions them among those in His holy presence, meaning the elite angels. So this hadith talks about the virtue of just coming together in the masjid, any masjid, to recite the Quran and to study it together. يَتَدَارَسُونَهُ implies reciting it together and studying its meanings together in a group setting. And this hadith establishes the foundation for gathering together to learn the Quran. Now, this also encompasses other forms of study, including tafsir, including fiqh, and so on. It's not restricted to one form over others. We have a longer hadith about this virtue as well. And this hadith is also from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. He relates that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, to Allah belongs angels who travel the pathways and the byways seeking out the people of remembrance. In another riwayah, it mentions them as the sayyahun, the traveling or tourist angels. He says, when they find people remembering Allah, the angels call out to one another, come to what you hunger for. And they enfold them with their wings stretching up to the lowest heaven. Their Lord, who knows best, asks them, what are my servants saying? And the angels say, they are glorifying you, proclaiming your greatness, praising you and magnifying you. He says, have they seen me? They say, no, by Allah, they have not seen you. Allah says, how would it be if they were to see me? They say, if they were to see you, they would worship you even more intensely and magnify you even more intensely and glorify you even more intensely. He says, what are they asking for? They say, they are asking for your garden of paradise. He says, have they seen it? They say, no, by Allah, O Lord, they have not seen it. Allah says to those angels, how would it be if they were to see it? The angels say, if they were to see it, they would yearn for it even more strongly and seek it even more intensely and would have an even greater desire for it. Allah says, what are they seeking refuge from? They say, they are seeking refuge from your fire. He says, have they seen it? They say, no, O Lord, they have not seen it. Allah says, how would it be if they were to see it? They say, if they were to see it, they would flee from it even more and have an even greater fear of it. Allah says, I testify to you that I have forgiven them. And one of the angels says, among them is so-and-so, who is not one of them. Meaning, they're gathered together, and someone just happens to walk in or pass by. He's not from them. He hasn't joined in the group. Right? If we look at this hadith in the context that Allah has put us in right now, this is a gathering of dhikr. And you have people in the social hall who are still eating and drinking tea. They're adjacent to us, but they're not participating directly. It's in the same context. They say, among them is so-and-so who is not one of them. He's not engaged in it. He came to get something he needed. He came to get iftar. Allah says, they are sitting, and the one sitting with them will not be disappointed. And everyone receives, even those who did not come with that specific intention, they still receive a benefit just from being in the company or generally adjacent to those who are engaged in those gatherings of dhikr. And now this hadith does not mention the Qur'an. Doesn't mention mudarasa, studying it together. But the ulama say that every time you hear the word dhikr mentioned in a hadith, it encompasses all forms of dhikr, including the Qur'an. So we can mention this hadith in the fada'il of the Qur'an, even though it doesn't mention the Qur'an explicitly. We have another narration from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. He was asked by someone, which action is superior? And he said, dhikrullah, the remembrance of Allah. He said, no one sits in one of the houses of Allah engaging with the book of Allah collectively and studying it together, except that the angels shade them with their wings and they are the guests of Allah for as long as they are engaged in that until they engage in some other discourse. This means if you come together with people just to study the Qur'an, either its meanings or recitation or memorizing together, you receive that as long as you don't change the topic and start talking about something else. That is what is mentioned and implied in this hadith. Another narration comes from Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu. He relates, after they offered the Fajr prayer, the companions would sit in halaqat, in multiple circles, reciting the Qur'an, learning the fara'id, the obligations, and the sunan, the prophetic norms, and invoking Allah Ta'ala. So here you have one of dozens upon dozens of narrations from the Sahaba, which describe the way they would come together in the masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He mentions how many things? They would sit in halaqat. Some of them are reciting the Qur'an, وَيَتَدَارَسُونَوْا, and studying it together. Others are learning the fara'id, the obligations. And others are learning the prophetic norms, the sunan. And others are invoking Allah Ta'ala, dhikr. This is from Anas ibn Malik. You have another hadith from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu. He relates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are no people who offer the Fajr prayer and then sit in their musalla, here meaning the place where they prayed. They're not going somewhere else. They sit in their place of prayer and they engage with the book of Allah, وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ, and they study it together with others. except that Allah Ta'ala appoints for them angels that seek forgiveness on their behalf until they engage in some other discourse, until they start talking amongst each other about whatever. And this hadith establishes the virtue of coming and praying Fajr and sitting in your place, not getting up, and reciting the Quran either alone or collectively with others and studying it. This hadith indicates very clearly that you are receiving the istighfar of the angels. And their istighfar is a dua for you, and their dua is mustajab. Now, what we have in the genre of Fada'ilul Quran are a number of narrations from, of course, the Sahaba, but also the Tabi'un from the second generation, and from the third, and from the fourth and beyond, where many of the great luminaries of the Ummah, among the great scholars, would talk about how these general hadith were implemented, or specific ways they were implemented in the various amsar. And by amsar, we mean the capital cities, the areas where the Muslims would congregate. So you had, of course, you have Medina, you have Kufa, you have Baghdad, you have Sham. In Sham, you have multiple areas in Sham. You have Damascus, you have Beirut. And you have narrations from these great scholars who would talk about when they would travel in seeking knowledge, they would talk about what they found among the people and among the great ulama in those cities, how they would do this, how they would implement these hadith of mudarasa, of gathering people together to study the Quran and to recite it. And so we have a narration from Imam al-Awza'i, one of the great early imams, who had his own school of law. It just disappeared over time, unlike the four. He was asked one time about studying the Quran after the Fajr prayer. And he says, Hassan ibn Atiyah informed me that the first to institute its practice in the Masjid of Damascus was Hisham ibn Ismail al-Makhzumi, and the people took from that and followed suit. Meaning he was one of these early imams who established it as a norm in the Masjid al-Umawi in Damascus to gather together in halaqat for the recitation and the group study of the meanings of the Quran. Now Imam al-Awza'i also mentions, and he mentions this on the authority of Sa'id ibn Abd al-Aziz and Ibrahim ibn Sulayman, that they would study the Quran together after the Fajr prayer in Beirut. That's where they were located, present Lebanon. And Imam al-Awza'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, witnessed this in the masjid and neither disapproved nor sought to curtail it. And the ulama mentioned that this shows that there was a general acceptance that in that time, although the specific format was something different, it was still in general agreement with these narrations. So if someone says, well, what's the proof that you gather in circles and recite the Quran together to learn it? The proof is the general hadith which talk about the virtues of mudarasa, of studying the Quran together. The general proof is the asl am for which these particulars are supported, or by which these particulars are supported. One of the other early ulama by the name of Harb al-Kirmani, he mentions very early on that he witnessed the people of Damascus and Homs and Mecca and Basra. In all of these great cities, he witnessed the people gathering to recite the Quran after Fajr. And he noted that the people of Damascus would recite a single chapter of the Quran jama'atan, in unison, in a loud voice, while the people of Basra and Mecca would gather and take turns, each person reciting 10 verses. So there's different formats. In some lands of Islam, they would do it in unison with a single voice. In some of the lands of Islam, one person would recite 10 ayat, and then the next person will recite 10 ayat, and the next person recites 10 ayat, and the teacher is correcting them or offering tafsir. And that was the way they did their mudarasa. And they would take turns like this. And Al-Harb al-Kirmani, this great imam, he said, all of that, kulluhu hasanun wa jameel, all of that was good and beautiful. Meaning the scholars did not disapprove of this. Now, this practice or this tradition, it hasn't always survived, because we're talking over 1,000+ years. So things change, you know. Traditions sometimes adopt different, or they adapt or they change, and sometimes they fade out due to challenges and lack of interest, different factors. The one place where this remains and has remained for a very long time is North Africa. So if you go to Tunisia or Libya or Jazair or Morocco, you find that in these lands, this tradition reported by Harb al-Kirmani and Imam al-Awza'i more or less remains. Wherever you go, for example, in Morocco, you will find in virtually all of the masajid the tradition of reciting one hizb after Fajr and one hizb after Maghrib. Any Moroccans here? Isn't this everywhere? It's everywhere. Now, it used to be they would do one hizb after Fajr and one hizb after Asr. But now with people in their jobs, for a long time now, it's changed to where they do it after Maghrib. Now, I tell you, there are people who do not know how to read or write. And they're working in agriculture, they're working with their hands, they don't read or write, but they attend Fajr and they attend these majalis, and they attend Maghrib and they attend these majalis, and through that, year after year after year, doing a khatam every single month, they become hufadh of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is true. In these gatherings that I would attend, there are chapters of the Qur'an that I had memorized without even trying to. Just by attending, you get it through osmosis, because you keep hearing the same things over and over again, day after day, week after week, month after month, it comes to you. So that is preserved. And many people have learned the Qur'an just like that, without even knowing how to read. Because the Qur'an is an oral tradition before it is a written tradition. Now, to become a proper hafiz, yes, you do need to know how to read and write, because you have to learn the rasm of the mushaf and other skills. But that was the way that the Qur'an was preserved when literacy was not the norm in Muslim society. Like, that's something we tend to take for granted. We all know how to read and write, alhamdulillah. We often take literacy for granted and think that, well, I can read and write, everyone else probably does as well. That's not true. There are large swaths of the Muslim world where people do not know how to read and write, but many of them still have memorized large amounts of the Quran just from these kinds of gatherings. So this, what we're talking about tonight, shows you the virtue of the Quran in these particular settings. Reciting it and studying it in a group setting, mudarasa, as it says in the hadith, and the virtues that are attached to that. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallama ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.